It's great to be with you today. As Pastor Chris mentioned, I'm Pastor Randy Duncan, and it is wonderful to be here. Today we're going to be unpacking the gospel reading that we had earlier about the road to Emmaus. What a fitting scripture for this week. Emmaus. I've heard that name before. It's where we get it. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease, and you'd forgive my sins for their many. And as we look to your word, Lord, we pray for more than just information about you and data about you, but we want transformation that happens by being with you through the power of the Holy Spirit working through your word. So Lord, stay with us. Allow us to know you more fully so we can make you more fully known. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of my favorite sections of scripture. It's humorous in many ways, but I think for all of us, it's something that we can relate to. One of the things that happened, you know, about 6 years ago, a lot of things in my life kind of unraveled, and it was a real struggle. And then COVID hit, and I remember walking a lot that year, and it was just a way just to refresh my mind, refresh my heart, have some conversations with God. And there's certain kind of walks that we take when life doesn't turn out the way that you think it would, where you're trying to regroup. And it's not a rushed walk. It's not necessarily even energetic. It's heavy, as if your feet were carrying more than just your body. You have this heavy heart. And that's the road to Emmaus that our friends here, one we know, Cleophas, that walk to Emmaus. Two disciples, 7 miles, and a conversation that they were having was soaked in disappointment. And what Luke tells us is that they were talking about everything that had happened in the last few days, how their life fell apart. And you can almost hear it in their voices. Man, I thought he was the one. I don't really believe right now. I'm struggling. I believe this was it. I believe Jesus was the answer. I don't understand how everything could just fall apart like this so quickly in our lives. And what hit me as I was working through this, that haunting phrase, we had hoped. We had hoped. We had hoped Jesus was the answer. Not we hope. Not we are hoping. We had hoped. It's sad when hope becomes past tense. And these disciples are living in what we could call day two of that the end of that Holy Week. Day one is the cross. There's confusion. There's chaos. We've all lived in that day one. And day two is the aftermath, the silence, the questions, the shattered expectations. And then day three is resurrection. But the thing is, they don't believe it yet. They don't know for sure yet. They're actually treating it as if it hadn't happened. And here's the haunting beauty with all this. Jesus is already walking besides them while they are narrating a version of reality that he is still dead. How often is that in our lives? That's where they were living. Jesus was risen, but they were living in a reality that he is still dead. He still has tomb temperature. He's not alive. He is not risen. And if we're honest, we've been there too. There's times in our lives where we act like he is not risen, that he is no longer on the throne. We're living in that day too, trying to live with loss. I remember conversations. Before this, I was campus pastor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, and so many people coming to faith, so many students, and even, it was wonderful, last week I had an encounter with a son of one of the professors there that I baptized the professor in the School of Nursing, and the son came to me last week saying, I want to know more about Jesus. Would you teach me and baptize me? And so we see God working there, but so often what would happen, there's this excitement about this new faith and this trust in Jesus, and then disappointment. And there's times where numerous students would come to me and say, P. Dunk, that was my nickname, Pastor Randy, P. Dunk, I'm struggling with my faith. I'm disappointed with Jesus. Is this real still? Once the high comes down, and Jesus talked about that, the seeds that were sown and the sun comes up and begins to scorch, when persecution happens, when God doesn't do what we want him to do. And I remember over and over again saying, Jesus believes in you. He still loves you. And go ahead and bring him your questions. Bring him your doubts. He is not absent. He is with you through all this. He himself said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we never have to say those words. And Luke says something fascinating here to these people who are struggling, where the world went turned upside down. It says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I love how St. Augustine put it. He said, he walked with them on the way, and yet he was himself the way. The way was walking with them, but they didn't recognize it. He is the way, not a way, the way. And the word there kept, the Greek word is kratēo. It means to be restrained. It means to be like held back. And so this isn't just confusion that they're having. At this moment, in God's sovereignty, there's this divine concealment. Jesus is right there, but they can't see him. It's not that they're unable, but they were prevented. And here's the mystery. In God's wisdom, in his power, and in his love for all of us, sometimes Jesus will walk with you in a way that conceals before he reveals. It means that he's still with you. He's never chumped you. But sometimes we don't see it. And so sometimes he's concealed before he reveals. Well, that's the walk of faith. Not because he's distant, not because he's playing games, but because he's doing something deeper in us than just fixing our circumstances. He's forming our hearts to be able to trust him. And then the moment Jesus asked them this, what are you discussing? I love it. When God asks questions, it's not because he needs answers. It's because he wants to lead us towards the answer. He knows. What are you discussing? And so they stop and say, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that has just happened? How awesome is that? It's like the translation, the Revised Randy version would be this. Buddy, have you been under a rock for 3 days? Like, if I were Jesus, I'd say, no, but I've been behind a rock in a tomb for 3 days. But that's about what I'm going to reveal to you, that I am risen. They're explaining the crucifixion to the one who was crucified. And if I were Jesus, I would be fighting hard to keep a serious face. Like, oh, really? That sounds bad. Yeah. It's almost funny. And if we're honest, though, we've all done this. We've all had these conversations with Jesus as if he's out of the loop. As if he's not engaged, as if he doesn't care. How often do we do the same thing? Explain our situation to Jesus, because in case you haven't noticed, this is what's happening in my life. Jesus, I think you're uninformed at this point. Do you not see what's happening to me? God, why don't you understand? Jesus, where were you when this happened? Why did you allow it? And all the while, he's standing there gently listening, thinking, I was there. I am here. And I'm not finished. Story up to this point is just a comma. It's not a period. It's not the end of the book. Then Jesus begins to speak, and Luke tells us he interpreted the scriptures to them. I would love to have a transcript of that. I wish it was more detailed. All that we hear is that he began to interpret, and that Greek word is derimineo, which is to unfold, kind of layer by layer something. So he starts with Moses, and he moves through the prophets, and he shows how the entire story is pointing to him. Jesus would affirm this over and over again in his ministry. To the religious leaders, he said this in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. They is the scriptures. It's all about Jesus. And then something begins to happen as he's giving them this Bible study. They said, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road? Later they would say this. Didn't we get this like holy heartburn that something was coming alive, dead things come alive? Didn't that happen? That's not emotional hype. That's the Word of God coming alive. The Word of God is alive and active and just needs to be released. So what happens? This is what happens when the Scripture stops being just words on a page, or it just stops being just doctrine, and it actually becomes a window into the living Christ. A way that we can know him. Not just know about him, but know him. Luther put it this way. He said this, Christ wishes to be known, not through sight, but through the word. That's what the concealment. He wants to be known, but he reveals himself through his word. Luther saw this passage as a blueprint for how believers would encounter Jesus now, not by physical appearance, but through scriptures rightly open. I know there's been numerous times, and perhaps you've had it too, where scripture just came alive. You opened the scriptures, or you came to church just out of habit, and maybe out of desperation, and then suddenly something shifts. A verse grips you, a truth awakens you, and your heart is saying, yeah, this is real. And how did he know this is what I needed to hear? That's the fire. You might not recognize him yet, but something in you says he's here. And so they arrive in Emmaus, and Luke says something interesting. It says Jesus acted as if he were going farther. I love that. He's like, later, bros, you know. And he's waiting for the invitation. He doesn't force his way in. He doesn't say, hey, it's me. Give me some food. Let's eat. He keeps walking. What I found in the relationship, he as a deer pants for the water, he desires to be desired. He doesn't force his way in. Jesus often waits to be wanted. And he draws near. That's what he did. He draws near all the time. But he invites response. Invites response. And they respond. Their hearts were warm. They respond to this guy. They don't still know exactly who he is, but they want more of him. Stay with us. Love that. Stay with us. See, Jesus will walk beside you all day. He's always there, but he's also waiting for you to invite him to dinner. Stay. Stay with us. And that's the turning point. That's the turning point in this story. That's the turning point in our lives. And maybe that's all some of us need to pray today. Jesus, stay. Stay, Jesus. Stay with me. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus is speaking. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. And a lot of times this verse is used for evangelism. And I think you can equate some of it to evangelism. But who is this being written to? Who is this being spoken to? It is the church. Which is sad to me. Because it's as if Jesus was saying, you know all about me. Do you want me, though? Do you want me even if I mess up things for you? If I change things for you? Will you invite me in? It's so sad. Jesus is at the door of the church going, hey, anybody want to let me in? That we can do church. And yet, not have the fellowship, the deep fellowship of Jesus leading us and guiding us. And he says, I will come and I will eat. And we'll have this fellowship together. And so may we be a church that Jesus doesn't have to knock. That he's always welcome to lead and mess up things in the best possible way. And they sit down, and Jesus takes the bread, and he blesses it, it says. Probably the traditional Jewish Hebrew prayer, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam HaMotzi Lechem Min HaEretz. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the ground. And as he breaks it, he gives it to them. Sound familiar? Blessing, breaking, giving. Just, 3 days earlier, Jesus was doing this very thing in the upper room. There's echoes of the Last Supper here. This is Eucharistic language. See, the sacrament is not just remembrance. It's not just remembrance. It's a relational revelation where we encounter the living Christ. Not just think back upon him, but encounter him in the meal. Where our eyes are opened, the eyes of our heart are opened. And it says there, in that moment, their eyes were opened. And that Greek word is dianoigo, which means to be fully opened. Like a curtain pulled back, like dawn breaking through the dark, and suddenly they see him. He's not just that teacher. He's not just that prophet. He is the risen Lord. And there's something sacred that I find right here. Word plus sacrament equals recognition. How powerful it is that we can hear the word of God. How powerful it is that we can encounter the risen Christ. Not in symbol, but in reality at the altar, where we can connect to him. Because it's not just the word that reveals him, it's also the breaking of the bread. This is more than a meal. It's a moment of sacramental revelation. And they heard him in the word, but they knew him at the table. How powerful word and sacrament go together. So why didn't they recognize him? So why didn't they see him sooner? Here's a few things that I'd like to suggest. And a lot of this is autobiographical. This is stuff I do. First, their expectations were off. They were looking for a Messiah who would conquer Rome, not one who would die on a cross by Rome. And I know sometimes in my own life, I miss Jesus. And maybe you miss Jesus because he doesn't live up to the version that we created him to be for who he really is. We created a one that we maybe want, but he's the one that we need. The second thing is that they were grieving. Anybody ever go through some grief here? Yeah. I have numerous times. Grief has a way of clouding vision. Sorrow has a way of narrowing vision. And it's not that they were faithless. It's that they were hurting. When your heart is heavy, your eyes don't always see clearly. And the third thing is, God had a purpose. He wanted them to recognize Jesus through the word and the breaking of the bread, not just by physical sight. Why? I believe these two disciples are the precursor for how the church would encounter him going forward. And just as real, just as real as the Jesus that was born in the manger and died on the cross, the same Jesus is with us as he comes to us in his word and he comes to us in the sacrament. He is present with his people. So here's my question for you. Where is Jesus in your story right now? Where is Jesus in your story? Because if this passage teaches us anything, it's this. You can be walking through disappointment, telling a story of loss, feeling like hope is gone, and Jesus can be right beside you while you're doing it. Unrecognized, unseen, but not absent. Never absent. And so they recognize him. And then he vanishes. It feels strange a little bit, a strange move. It's like, Jesus, we just figured it out. Where are you going? But the truth is, by then, it doesn't matter. Because now they know. And they run back to Jerusalem. They strolled hopelessly. They run full of hope. And they run back to communicate the reality of the risen Lord. Run 7 miles back with burning hearts. That's what happens when you encounter the risen Christ. That's what happens when the church's heart is strangely warmed. We don't just sit with it, we run with it. And so Some of you right now, if we're honest, might be on the struggle bus. God, where are you? Why did you allow this? How long until you act? Where are you? These are honest questions. Jesus keeps pointing us to himself in the Word, in the sacrament. He also wants us, our eyes to be open to the hurting that's around us. Not just our own personal hurt, but the hurting around us. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 25, that when the Son of Man comes and all his holy angels, there he'll sit on his glorious throne and he will separate the sheep from the goat, and the sheep will put on his right and say, "Come, blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came to me. I was in prison and you visited me." And they'll say, "When?" What's Jesus' response? "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." One of the things I pray for all of us and for the church is that we can see Jesus in the hurting, in those in need. And St. John Chrysostom put it this way: if we can't see Jesus in the hurting, in those who are in need, then we probably won't recognize him here either, in the bread and the wine. So we're struggling. We struggle. Maybe you're thinking that God is absent. He's just not recognized at this time. Some of you may need the Word to burn again, not as a duty, but that you can again have this encounter with the living God. And then today, as you come to the table, I want you to be reminded that this is more than just a remembrance. This is where he reveals himself, truly. You may not recognize him in the walking, but stay long enough with him. Listen deeply enough and sit closely enough, and your eyes will open. I remember hearing a story in Southwest Detroit. There was a fire that went on in Southwest Detroit, a few streets from where we were at. I remember talking with the people later there, some of my friends that were there. And the father was able to get out of the house, but the child was on the second floor. And the child came to the window, and the father was outside there, and the father was yelling out to jump. "Jump. I'll catch you." And the child was reluctant. The child was saying, but I don't see you." And the father says, "But I see you. And I got you." The kid jumped, and he was saved. Right now, you might not see him. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe your faith is the smoldering wick. Maybe your faith is this bruised reed. But friends, he sees you. He gets you. He understands you. I love the verse that says he understands that we are dust. But keep showing up, because he is always there with you. Keep looking to the Word. Keep coming to the altar. And know that you will never be forsaken. He sees you, and he's got you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are closer than we think, nearer than what we feel, more present than what we recognize. Forgive us for the moments that we walked in despair as if you were absent. Open our eyes. Let your Word burn within us again. Not as a routine, but as revelation of who you are. Meet us in the breaking of the bread in your Eucharist. Reveal yourself in ways that move from our heads down to our hearts. And I pray for my friends here, for those who maybe at this time are on the road of we had hoped. Restore hope. Walk with them. Speak to them. Stay with them. And when the moment is right, according to your holy purposes, open their eyes. We ask this in your risen name. Amen.